Welcome to An Orderly Account with Pastor John Stoops as he continues a journey through Luke's orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. Church of the King strives for biblical worship, which views the Lord's Day as the time when God meets His people to renew His covenant with them. Covenant renewal is characterized by God's calling us to worship, a time for the confession of our sins, the hearing of God's forgiveness based on the finished work of Christ on the cross, the new life in His resurrection, presenting our offerings, approaching the throne of grace in prayer, and His teaching us from the Word of God. Now, here's Pastor Stoops.
See, what we realize as Christians is that the real wonder is that God has revealed Himself to us. Now, He hasn't made us God so that we can become another member of the Trinity and be like God. He has simply done what only God could have done and revealed Himself to us. And this is why we have Trinity Sunday in the church calendar and why we recite the great creeds of the church. So how do we comprehend the incomprehensible? How do mere creatures begin to understand God? Now this is where we have often gotten ourselves into a lot of trouble, because there's a lot of suggestions that are often given as to how we can understand the Trinity. And I'm here this morning to tell you that most of them are wrong, and in fact, most of them lead to heresies. And yet, we throw them around in Sunday school material, trying to explain the Trinity to our children. Some will say the Trinity is like an egg. That's a good way to explain the Trinity. You know, an egg, it's one egg, but it has a shell, and it has a yolk, and it has the white stuff in there. But you see, that's completely different. What you have there are three parts of one egg. That's no different than pagan polytheism. Three gods working together. Or the great God working with the Son and the Spirit, which is what the Jehovah Witnesses and the Mormons present. That's not the picture that God gives of Himself in the Scriptures. So others try water. That's a better example. Because, you know, water can be solid when it's frozen in an ice cube, or if you put it in a glass to drink it, it's a liquid. And if you look at the stove on the pan on the stove, you've got steam coming up. Ha! That's a good explanation to help us understand the Trinity. But you see, again, you have a problem. You have one substance, which is water, but all it's doing is appearing in three different forms. That's modalism, if you want the fancy term. But again, it leads to heretical thinking. It's the kind of stuff that is actually in a lot of churches today where they teach that, well, the Father is how we saw God in the Old Testament. And Jesus, the Son, is how we see God in the New Testament. And now that we're in the church age, it's the Spirit. God just keeps manifesting Himself in different ways. That's not the God of the Bible. That's the God of the Muslims. That's the one great God who manifests Himself at different times and in different ways. Brothers and sisters, rather than try to reinvent the wheel, rather than try to come up with something new and cute to explain things to our children, it is much better to stand on the shoulders of the great saints who have fought these battles in the past and not start from scratch each and every generation. We can use these great creeds to teach our children. Do we have to bring it down to their level? Of course. But understand it ourselves and use them to teach them. God exists as a Trinity. Three persons who are each God, existing as the one true God. Now, if we want to try to help our children understand how difficult this is, we can do that. And again, C.S. Lewis is the only Christian writer I've seen that even comes close in trying to help us understand this. And the reason that he does is because he accepts the great historic creeds. He doesn't try to come up with a clever new way to describe the Trinity. He simply helps children and us to understand how difficult it is to understand the Trinity. And it's interesting, the way he did that is he said, you've got to imagine that you live in a different dimension. How many dimensions do we live in? Three, right? Got three different things, like this pulpit. Okay? But C.S. Lewis, you say, imagine that we lived in a two-dimensional world, like we lived on this piece of paper. Okay, that would just be two dimensions, because there's no height. So the people that live on this little piece of paper, they could draw squares, right? And if they drew a square, it would have four sides, and it would be one square. And if they drew a different square, then they'd have two squares, wouldn't they? If they drew a third square, they'd have three squares. And they could understand squares. But now imagine that God sent you down to this little land of paper, and they are real excited about you coming for a visit, and you start to tell them about where you live, and you talk about the blocks that you play with at home. And they go, well, what's a block? We've never heard of a block. We know what a box is and a square, but what's a block? And you go, well, it's a cube. What's a cube? Well, it's this thing I play with at home. You know, it's got, well, okay, well, you know what a square is, right? And they go, yeah, we know what a square is. Okay, well, it's got six squares, you know, one on the top, one on the bottom, and the four sides. It's got six squares. That's what it is. Oh, so it's six squares. No, it's a block. What do you mean it's a block? Well, it's six squares, but it's one block. And you see the problem that they would have trying to understand that? You see, we live in a world where each of us is a person. We can't imagine one of us being two persons or three persons. It's not possible. And yet that's who God has revealed himself to be. And we have to accept that that's just as difficult as those people on the paper trying to understand what your block looks like. You see, the bottom line for children that are growing up and for us adults that keep learning is that God has revealed himself, and we have to believe what God has revealed about himself. Not what we think God should be like, not even what often we think we figured out from the Bible that God is like. We have to be ready to accept all that the Bible says about God. And that's what these great creeds help us to do. You can spend a lifetime, and we should as Christians, studying what God has revealed, and you will still have more to learn about what God has fully revealed about himself. But even after that, even after spending that lifetime, or like the great hymn Amazing Grace says, even after we're in his presence and singing his praises for 10,000 years, we will still be no more able to fully comprehend God than I can put my arms around Half Dome. But that does not mean that we don't know him, worship him, and love him. I can admire Half Dome. I can climb Half Dome. I can even fear Half Dome as I think about falling off that 3,000-foot sheer face that it has. But I can't fully comprehend it. And we need to understand that that's how we as creatures have to approach God. So that brings us back to our text in Luke chapter 12, because it begins with a warning from Jesus about the leaven of the Pharisees, hypocrisy. When you take back, or when you think back on all those woes about the Pharisees and the Sadducees that we read last week, the one thing that comes through loud and clear is that they were know-it-alls. They were not unlike the JWs and Mormons that might visit our doors these days, knowing all kinds of Bible verses. You never want to get in a proof text battle with these people. They know lots of Bible verses. They know lots of stories. They know lots of systems. But at bottom, what they are doing is they are bringing God down to our size. You see, their whole point is, we can explain all these things. We don't have any mysteries. But you also don't have the great God. Jesus then teaches the disciples the lesson that I want to leave with you this morning on this Trinity Sunday. He says to them, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say, fear him. Now, we're trying to be practical in our applications this year, so allow me to give just a few examples of where I think we as modern Americans have our fears in all the wrong places. To begin with, the whole idea of coming under judgment is certainly a place where we have our fears in the wrong place. There are an awful lot of discussions today about the proper roles of church and state and how they should relate to each other. But with all of that going on, all of the fear has shifted to the state. You see, they have the death penalty. It's the state of California that runs San Quentin. If you get crosswise with the civil magistrates, they can put you to death. If you commit a capital crime, they will kill your body. Just like Jesus said. But they can do no more. Very few today have any fear of the church. That's not what comes up when you mention church to folks, is it? You see, what is there to fear? What can the church do? Oh yeah, they say a lot of things to try to scare people, and they might excommunicate somebody. You see how backwards we have this? Jesus said that what is bound on earth by the disciples is bound in heaven, which means a judgment from the church could put your soul in danger of eternal fire. The state has no such power. And these are lessons that are so important for us to learn today because we have drifted so far from the right perspective. And we need to get that perspective back, and we need to make sure that our children understand it as well. And if you want to talk about another area where we have some really misplaced fears, it's with children. Today, we have, speaking as Americans, a major focus on the evil of smoking. Something that's not even mentioned in the Bible. Now, we don't want to raise another generation of chain smokers, so there are some health concerns in the training of our children. But I want us to just think for a second about how obsessed our society has become with this issue. I mean, we've taken it to the point now where a movie can earn an R rating by having an inappropriate smoking scene in a movie. That's how obsessed the world is with this. But you see, while that's going on, we're not allowed to even mention the sin of fornication. That's judgmental. You can't talk about that. Those kind of things are better talked about as love or youthful passions. Or, you know, just those hormones raging. But you see, sexual purity is something the Bible does major on. And all we do in America today is make fun of it. And then find all sorts of excuses for sexual sins. You see, selling cigarettes to someone under 18 years of age in this state is a crime. Don't do it. While at the same time, America's largest provider of abortions, Planned Parenthood, is invited and paid to go into the classrooms of our schools to teach young people that fornication is natural, to teach them how everybody's doing it, and then to give them condoms so they can be safe. And I'm sorry, parents, you're going to have to probably explain some of that to the young children, but they need to learn it. You see how backwards this is? We fear smoking, which at its worst can cause you to die a little prematurely. But we encourage what the Bible says will keep people out of the kingdom of God, again, putting them at risk of hellfire. The priorities are wrong. And the other one I want to touch on is just society's general priorities. We live in this country in what most of us would call the age of the nanny state. Here in California, we have thousands of laws passed every year to keep us safe. Almost every one of them is passed with that famous line, if it saves just one life, then it's worth it to have this extra law on the books. You see, our fears are focused on physical death. So we sit back and we allow more and more of these laws to be passed. I mean, just think about the ones that apply to your automobile alone. We have laws and regulations, more than I can count, for car seats. I feel sorry for you parents that have to keep up with that stuff these days. We regulate the airbags. We have seatbelt laws. We now want to tell you where your dog can ride in your car. We're going to tell you when and where you can answer your phone. And it goes on, and that's just the car. Now, you see, many of these laws might be well and good, and we can come together as a society and decide what we want. But contrast that with what our state Supreme Court just did this week in throwing out the biblical definition of marriage in the name of tolerance. What the court has said is that if I want to go to the state and demand that they bless some sort of sexual deviant behavior that I want to participate in, something that in most cases has been proven more dangerous than anything on these safe laws that we're passing. But if I do that, the court has now said that I have a constitutional right to have the government bless it with a marriage certificate. While at the same time, if I drive home from that county office with my seatbelt unbuckled, I'm going to get a ticket. Is that crazy? Now, I could go on, but I think this is a good place to close because it comes with some very special reminders for our young people. Some very special reminders for our young couples and for all of us that have grown a little bit older. We should take this time in celebrating Trinity Sunday and seeing what's happened in our state this week to talk about how much the Apostle Paul focused on the importance of marriage. You see, this is not just a political issue that we're dealing with. This battle that they have now thrown our state into goes to the very heart of what we celebrate on Trinity Sunday. And we, as Christians, must be ready to give a biblical response. In our passage this morning, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would give His disciples the words to say when they were persecuted. That can apply and did apply specifically to people like Stephen, who gave a great sermon when the religious leaders came after him. But it can also be true for us today as our courts and media attack God's institution of marriage. Now, what might God give us to say? Well, first of all, I think that we should remind them of what Luke taught us today. Fear Him who after He has killed you can cast your body into hell. We need to remind people who want to engage in this debate and engage in this battle that their argument is not with us. Their argument is with God. And second, we have to remember that marriage is a creation ordinance. It cannot be changed. No matter what the legislature says, no matter what a ballot initiative says, no matter what any court says. It can't be changed, and you cannot change the reality that God uses it to demonstrate His great love for His people. Paul explains this in Ephesians chapter 5, which is probably one of the favorite chapters of this church. He shows how the fear of God that we've talked about here this morning works itself out in our everyday lives. Listen to Paul's words. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. See, we're to understand things. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Practice what we learned about Pentecost. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God, in the God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's exactly where Jesus had His disciples. And Paul then shows how the proper fear of the one true God is worked out in our lives, in all sorts of areas, but he begins with marriage. And I want you to, as I read this passage, think about how intertwined marriage and the church, God's love for His bride, is. You can't separate them. I've tried. Picking up at verse 22, Paul says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands." Would that get us in trouble in California these days? That's what they need to hear. "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing by water of the Word, that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of His body, of His flesh and bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." There's going to be a lot of discussion about marriage in our state between now and the November elections. And what we must understand as we proclaim the wonder of our great triune God on this Trinity Sunday is that the bottom line is that this is an attack on Him and on His church. As we begin to understand that, God will grant us mercy, grace, and strength to respond in, I think, two important ways. We must pray that God enable us to show forth His character and His nature in our marriages before a watching world. That's the biggest defense we can give in the coming months. And we must learn to believe the promise that Jesus gave His disciples for such times. The Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. Let's trust Him. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to Pastor John Stews of Church of the King. Join us next week at the same time as the journey through Luke's orderly account of the gospel of Jesus Christ continues. You're invited to join us for Sunday worship at 11 o'clock, where biblical worship is characterized by the active and vigorous participation of the entire congregation. Church of the King is a pro-life, pro-family church where all baptized children participate in worship, including the Lord's table, on a weekly basis. To learn more or to hear this message in its entirety, visit orderlyaccount.com or call 916-451-5660.